news worth sharing. Who here this morning has really good eyesight? If you can see really well, even if it's with corrective lenses, raise your hands. Even if you have to use glasses to see really well, who thinks that they can see really well? Well, we only have a few people who say that they can see really well. I want to see how well everyone else sees too. I have some pictures that I want to show you, and I want to ask you to tell me what it is that you see. Anybody? Shout it out. What do you see? Two people. The first reply I hear is that we see two people. Does anyone see anything else? A chalice, a cup. So in this picture, if you focus on the black, you see two people who look like they're about to kiss. But if you focus on the white that's in the middle, you see a cup. And if you focus on it hard enough, it almost looks like that cup is coming towards you. How about this picture? Shout it out. What do you see? A lady. Does someone see a lady? Raise your hand if you see a young lady. Does anyone see anything else? An older lady. For those who can't see the older lady, the young lady's jawbone is the older lady's nose. Can you see her now? What appears to be a necklace is her mouth, and the bottom of her bodice is a chin. Who sees the old lady now? So in this picture, we have a younger lady with a black hat with feathers and an older lady with curls just above her eyes and a pronounced nose. How about this picture? What do we see? I can't hear you. I hear leaves, I see flowers and butterflies and a dragonfly. Does anyone see something else? A mermaid. Yes, a mermaid. Who else would be surrounded by leaves and flowers, butterflies and dragonflies? If you look closely, the background becomes the foreground, and there is a lady between those two leaves. One more for you. What do we see? A frog. Does anyone see anything else? Oh, you cheaters. Who said horse? Raise your hand. Great job, great job. Would you flip it over, Jeremy, so everyone else can see the horse? And since you've seen the frog before, now you see not only a horse, but you see the frog. These are called optical illusions, because if you look at them one way, you see one thing, but if you look at them another, you may see something completely different. Being able to see is more complicated than we thought, isn't it? It is more than just seeing, it is also interpreting what we see. Just because our eyes are working doesn't mean we are seeing everything. Like our story today. Our story is about a blind man who is healed and made to see. And it is also about some people who can see with their physical eyes but are blind when it comes to seeing Jesus. Our story begins with a man who cannot physically see. The gospel writer tells us that he has been blind since birth, and the disciples ask a question that might seem odd to some of us. They ask Jesus, who has sinned, the man who was blind from birth or his parents? They raised a problem that Jewish thinkers had always been deeply concerned about, the connection between suffering and sin. They, like some of us, worked on the assumption that some suffering was the consequence of sin. In the time of Jesus, certain Jews believed that a person's affliction, even if it was from birth, might come from sin that had been committed before that person was born. In their world and theological view, someone must have sinned for the man to have been born blind. They were essentially asking Jesus, did the parent sin and bring the affliction upon their unborn son? Or did the man somehow sin while he was still in his mother's womb, bringing about his blindness? Could you imagine if someone in here right now went into a medical emergency, God forbid, and we called 911 and the first responders came and stood over the person's body and instead of getting into mode and healing them, began to ask the question, who sinned that this person would fall out in the middle of church? What has this person done to be sick in the middle of church? If they stood around debating whose sin brought on the affliction and did not take care to see about the person who had fallen down, the person who was sick. Could you imagine if you went to the emergency room and all of the nurses and all of the doctors would not even look at your body until they decided whether or not you needed to be healed based on who sinned, you or your parents? Of course not. What kind of world would we live in if your getting healed depended on who sinned or who did not sin? But that is what the disciples and the Pharisees were doing. They were debating the cause rather than dispensing the cure. They were so focused on the rules and regulations of the law that they did not see the miracle for what it was. They saw Jesus' actions working on the Sabbath as a sin rather than a miraculous extension of God's grace upon a man who had suffered his entire life because of his blindness. They saw labor instead of love. They saw malevolence rather than mercy. They saw sinner rather than savior. And what God is trying to tell us in the actions of Jesus is that we must always look at the brokenness in this world and the afflictions of our sisters and brothers through eyes of love and compassion and mercy. We must always see suffering as an opportunity for God's grace to break through. Jesus is showing us that our physical afflictions, be they blindness, deafness, poverty, cancer, or addiction, are not the result of sin, but an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed. Thankfully for us, Jesus corrects the erroneous belief of his time. He tells the disciples that neither the man nor his parents sinned, thereby disconnecting the afflictions that we all must face from the sins that we all commit. Now, don't get it twisted. Sin always leads to consequences. But in the case of our physical afflictions, the two are not connected. Jesus teaches us in the healing of the man born blind that God's glory is best put on display when we extend compassion and healing towards others. Jesus looked on the blind man with compassion, and he commenced to heal him in the most unhygienic way that I can think of. The gospel writer tells us that Jesus spit on the ground, swirled it around with the dirt and made mud, and then smeared that spitty mud into the man's eyes. Nasty. Jesus, does healing have to be so nasty? I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody spit in my eye. But what might be nasty to our modern sensibilities was quite common in Jesus' day. Saliva, and especially the saliva of a distinguished person, was believed to possess curative properties. And if we are honest, we still use saliva in this way today. If you go home and start to cook and accidentally burn your finger on the stove, what is the first thing you do? You put it in your mouth. If your lips are cracked and sore, what do? Coat them with some spit from your tongue. And if your little one falls down in the park and gets a boo-boo on their knee, we immediately offer a kiss with saliva-covered lips to make it better. Jesus took the methods and customs that were available to his time and made the blind man better. For our purposes, what we need to know is that God's healing will not always be pretty. It may not come by a vehicle that we appreciate, and it may very well be nasty to our sensibilities. But howsoever God chooses to heal us, we should take the healing. Because when God's grace is poured out upon us, God's power is on display to the whole world. The gospel writer tells us that after Jesus put spit-infested mud in the blind man's eyes and they were rinsed with the water from the pool of Siloam, that the man immediately saw the truth, that Jesus was a holy man and that he was working for God. And at the same time, this once blind man exposed the religious leaders as the ones who were blind because they did not see who Jesus was and why Jesus was sent. When we live as Christians, we're inviting Christ to change the way we see things. We are made able to see the truth that is hidden from other people's eyes. Some people might see the world as hopeless and broken and irredeemable, but as followers of Christ, we know that the world is full of God's love and God's mercy. Some people might look at someone they don't like and see an enemy with whom to fight, but as followers of Christ, we see someone who should be loved and befriended and showered with care. Some people may see their affliction as God's punishment for some sin that they committed, but as followers of Christ, we see our affliction as an opportunity to witness God's amazing grace. The formerly blind man models what our response to God's grace must always be. He tells the story. He was afflicted, came in contact with a man named Jesus, and was healed. Each of us has a faith or transformation story to share. We have all been healed in some form or fashion by the grace of God. Because you are here, we know that you have been touched with spit-infested mud that healed your blindness and allowed you to see Jesus for who he is, the one sent to redeem the world. You've got a story to share and a story to tell because, like the blind man, you have a story worth sharing and an opportunity to heal the blindness of another and allow them to see and recognize God's grace in their lives. We have the privilege and the awesome responsibility to tell our family, friends, and neighbors the greatest story, our story, and the whole stories. And through these stories, we become a part of God's salvific plan for the world. And we become a superhighway that leads others directly to faith in Jesus. Don't you know that by sharing your story, you might save someone's life? Your story has the power to save. Your story of how you used to be an addict, but by the grace of God, you are now sober, could share and save another addict's life. Your story about how you used to be sick, but by the grace of God, you have been healed, can bring hope to someone who is languishing in illness. Your story is connected to the greatest story, and it can heal others when you share the whole story. But you have to share that story. That story can't stay nestled in you as a one-off blessing. What God is trying to tell us is that your story can have compound benefits. Do we know anything about compounding interest? Who in here is on finance? We know that once money begins to make money, if you leave that money alone, it will compound and make even more money. And it's the same thing with our story. Once we've been healed, once we've been set free, once our eyes have been opened and we see Jesus for ourselves, that can be compounded so that God's blessing doesn't just stop with us, but it extends to more people. When we share our story, there is a compounding of blessings. Okay, now, I have one more optical illusion to show you. I hear the murmurs. If you look beyond the gray shapes and stare in and through this image before you, you will see something other than gray and white shapes. You will see what? Who sees it? Say it out loud. What do you see? Jesus. You see Jesus. And what I want you to know this morning is that when we are Christians, it means that we are looking for Jesus even in what seems to be arbitrary shapes and arbitrary mess, knowing that through the eyes of faith, we will find Jesus in the midst of whatever situation we're in. If you are sick, what I'm trying to tell you is that don't just focus on the sickness, but look beyond the sickness. Look beyond that thing that seems too big for you to handle, and look at it until you see Jesus. If you find yourself lost and afraid and in doubt about your faith, don't let your doubts, don't let your fears keep you from seeing beyond the fear. You've got to look that fear and stare it down until in the midst of that fear, you see Jesus. No matter what your problem is, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that if you just keep focusing on God, if you just keep focusing on doing what's right, if you keep focusing on leading a good and Christian life, that eventually, no matter what the problem is, you will see Jesus. And once you see Jesus, woo! Once you see Jesus, then the healing can begin. Then that spit-covered mud can be put into your eyes and your eyes be made perfect. When you wait on the Lord until you see Jesus in the midst of your life, you will see the healing, redeeming, loving, and glorious power of our Savior. And what I want to tell you is don't stop with seeing. Then you got to share it. Then you got to tell someone else. Then you have to help someone like you helped your neighbor to see Jesus in this symbol this morning. You've got to help them to see Jesus in their own lives. You've got to help them to wait until Jesus makes Jesus self available to them. You've got to be there to coach them and show them and use your eyesight to show them where Jesus is in their situation. So often when we're on social media, we love to share. We love to share stories. We love to share funny videos. We love to share jokes and all of the things that make us happy. And what I want you to do today is to share your story, because just like sharing on Facebook lets things go viral, I want Jesus to go viral in our lives. I want the sharing of the good news, your story, the greatest story, the whole story, to go viral, not just for you, but so that others can be blessed by your story and your connection to the greatest story. Share your story, because your story can save lives and can put people in closer relationship than the one who is able and willing and waiting to save us all. Amen.